Today is the 30th of July. We're looking at Revelation 7, and you'll see that it's entitled, Phew! Phew! Okay? That's what it's entitled, Phew! So, and you'll know why in a little bit. But how many of you got Ajita last week from the lesson last week in Revelation 6? Ajita is acid indigestion. It's Italian for acid indigestion. So how many of you were bothered by it in one way or another? Richard?
I wasn't bothered, but a comment I wanted to make last time that I didn't is it talks about a great earthquake that shakes everything in Ezekiel 38. Talks about the Lord's presence there and birds, you know, assembling and beasts, which looks really similar to Armageddon. I know a lot of people like to place it 7 years before the second coming, before the tribulation, and a couple of weeks ago.
Me being one.
And it's also, somebody placed it 2 weeks ago. The teacher here was
David.
At the end of the millennium. Mm-hmm. But it could also be placed, at least as possible, it looks like it would fit at the end of the tribulation.
I don't think so, because all that cleanup then would go into the millennial kingdom, and it says nothing about all that cleanup, burying bodies and cleaning the, you know, the fires being put out. That
but
doesn't look millennial.
It's not an unholy thing to bury bodies and have such a large battle. Somebody's going to bury.
The whole way to remedy that is put it before the tribulation. But anyway, but thank you for your comment. No, and there is a lot of speculation regarding what we're reading about concerning end times. I mean, it's going to happen. But when I say speculation, a lot of it could be the timing. And Bobby and I were getting into a conversation this morning about two witnesses that we're going to be talking about down the road a bit. And we both didn't come to a meeting of the minds. But I said, this is, you know, it's fine. It's good to talk about it and see what we can pull up from Scripture as to how to support our view and to know how to support it. So I appreciate your comments, Richard.
Don't
yes.
you think that as we get closer, we'll be more enlightened to actually what the facts are? It's like I heard this explanation, like when you see mountains far off, you can describe what you see, but the closer you get, the closer you are to the details of the whole event.
Okay, which details are you going to get? Are you going to get closer to, Shirley?
Well,
I'm just wondering.
I just believe that there are things in, like at the end of Daniel, he said, seal up the book
for the
end times.
Right. So because Daniel was so confused that he was, and he was expressing it to Gabriel, so they said, seal it up until more is known. Yeah.
Right.
I know. But this seal, Revelation, the difference here, Revelation has been opened to us. This is not a sealed book to us. I mean, I realize we're talking about the future, and Jesus will get the scroll, the title deed of the earth from God the Father, and we'll loose the seals. We need to stick to the Word and understand it and cross-reference and know the context. And iron sharpens iron, so it's good that we meet together and talk about it. But this isn't exactly what and thank you. I appreciate the question, Shirley. And that's why we go back and forth, and that's why we're only in Revelation 7, and it'll be a year soon that we started. So anyway.
Number 7 is completion, so I'm through the rapture.
Well, maybe that's why I entitled it, whew! So, but anyway, getting back to last week, because last week was kind of dark. Last week we talked about the sky receding and rocks and mountains falling on people, them crying out for that to happen because they didn't want to see the face of God on his throne, etc., etc. So, my big question, and this is not rhetorical, and no answer is wrong, all right? Why are we going through the book of Revelation? And how is God speaking to you through this book? That's why no answer could be wrong. And this is not rhetorical.
I realize how close we are and that we need to get the harvest in because he's coming so soon.
Okay,
that's
great.
That's what's really the priority, the fulfilling of the Great Commission.
Okay, great. The urgency, fulfilling of the Great Commission. Richard?
I'm thinking that he compares it to the days of Noah, Jesus does, and we're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and things like that. So I'm thinking, whenever the rapture does occur, it'll be a calmer time, like right now. Because like even this ICBM that just is launched from North Korea, they said within a year, who knows what's going to happen, but I'm thinking...
How about tomorrow?
Yeah. I'm thinking we could... I don't know. Yeah. But I'm thinking we'll be out of here while it's still peacefully before the world breaks out, but who knows?
But would the believers who are being martyred, you know, in other countries...
Yeah, so,
this is... These are good things as to what you're sharing. I appreciate your sharing. Rob?
It says in Revelation that if you study it, you'll be blessed. So that's one thing. The other thing is, as the earth begins to experience the ramping up of the birth pangs, if the rapture has not occurred yet, it will just lend credibility to what we testify
Amen.
To non-believers.
Mm-hmm.
And hey, this is what God's Word said. Do you start to see it as I do, that it's beginning to happen, and you know it could bring them closer to the Lord?
Right. Amen. Anyone else? God's grace. We see God's grace in the midst of such graphic horrors. We see God's grace throughout the book of Revelation, because this is a time of heightened evangelism. And don't we see God's character in Neon, who he is? He's faithful, he's loving, he's merciful. And you know what? In everything, Alan?
You know, Kathy, I would say too that this book, most people that touch it want to get through it in about 25 minutes. And finally, Kathy has decided that we will grind through it. If it takes us 3 years, and certain things you've got to do.
Well, I was really praying about how we could get through it in the next 25 minutes the other day, and it was Friday. And I took all my resources out, and I was pouring through them, and I thought, well, maybe if we consolidate and do this and this, and it sort of didn't work. Because I go by the questions I have, and I'm thinking, if I have those questions, you probably have those questions and more, and we want to know. So thank you. But our focus always needs to be on Jesus, what I was starting to say, but thank you, Alan, so much for sharing that, because it sometimes I think, oh, we're going to lose people because it's taken so long. And I pray that going through the Bible and seeing the cross references for what we're reading in Revelation will be a study on the whole Bible. You could tell people we're studying the whole Bible as we read Revelation, including the book of Daniel. But last week, after we finished the class, and, you know, who is able to stand these days, the sky is receding, rocks and mountains fall on me, etc., I neglected to say our focus needs to be on Jesus in all things. And let's turn to 2 Peter. And as we were discussing various things, and Michelle was bringing up, hey, this is the dissolving of the world. This is the cleansing. You know, by fire it's going to be dissolved, and fire is a purging. It's a cleansing. And so, of course, we're going to see these things happen. And 2 Peter 3, it says in verse 11, after Peter recounts what's going to happen, he says, therefore, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Richard talking about that, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Can you imagine the noise of the sky being rolled up? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Okay, and then we're going to flip over to verse 18 in the same chapter. And Peter says to his flock, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be focused on, and all that means, all that means. But times are tough for many. And, oh, Bobby, can you get Hills and Valleys out of the cabinet? You know what I'm talking about? The song that you copied, it's one page front and back. It was 60 copies that you made, Hills and Valleys. and then on the back of it is the throne room of God. I don't know how often you listen to a Christian radio station, but there's been a song that's been highlighted more and more lately called Hills and Valleys. And I just think it's lovely because this is a praise song for the hills and valleys. We're not always on the mountaintop, are we? And, you know, you can't breathe on the mountaintop anyway without oxygen. It's not there?
Not only not on the mountaintop, we may not be in the closet.
Oh, really? We kept it. I didn't take it home. We kept it in there. Very good.
That's an excellent reply.
Bobby has had some witty comments this morning.
I like your
water world.
Well, yeah. We had a flood last night, so. But anyway, Joyce, I was going to say Erica.
We in the 10th verse there in 3, I'm a little confused. This to me says everything's going up in fire, which would mean people also within what's left.
Well,
where does this fit in the lineage of sequential events?
Well, a lot of people are going to die, and at the Great White Throne, of course, that's after the Millennial Kingdom, the non-believers are cast into the Lake of Fire. So there's going to be no more flooding the earth, though you might have a flood in your house, but the earth isn't going to be flooded out. Is that it?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Okay.
Those are the valleys were with the food and the cookies.
Oh.
but you hand them out?
Yeah, I think they just put them out.
Is this all in reference to the mountains imploding and all of the...
No, afterwards. This is the end. This is the end where it'll be dissolved. Yeah, thank you for that question. But meantime, here we are, and sometimes we think that the mountains are imploding and we're being, rocks are falling on us. So I thought to copy these words for you. And you know what? If you go on YouTube, you could hear the music and see the recording artists as well. Again, Hills and Valleys are on one side and Throne Room of God is on the other. And haven't we been worshiping a lot in the Book of Revelation? Haven't we seen a lot of worship of God in the Book of Revelation, especially in Revelation 4 and 5? So, difficult times, you know, some of us might have that now. And many of you probably heard, if you're confiding in people, in believers, they might say, well, trust in the Lord. We're given to pat answers sometimes. But that's scripture as well, trust in the Lord. But what does that look like? What does that look like? What's the time frame always? Are we going to have to wait always? Because it says in scripture, it tells us to wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40:30. And to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But how does that look? Do you still come away from hearing these things and saying, but God, this is happening to me now? How does that look? Philippians 4, 6, and 8, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And you know the verses. And there's a thankful component in there. With thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to be thankful. So, and God's purpose for you and me, just think about this. This helps me. His purpose for me is not that there's a goal that I'm moving towards. You know what God's goal is for each one of us? Now. Because he's looking at the training as the goal. The training for what he has for us. And it's the now. And Oswald Chambers, in his devotional for July 28th, said, God's end is to enable me to see that he can walk on the chaos of my life just now. When we realize that obedience is the end, each moment as it comes is precious. And so that's what prompted me to ask you what you're learning, what God is teaching you through this book, because we're reading about end time. So we're looking future, but what's happening moment by moment in our lives. So then I thought about God's presence. and having a deep sense. You've heard me say perhaps having a deep sense of God's presence. Okay, so what does that mean? And I'm seeing what's truly real in this book of Revelation, what's real. And we see, as I said before, God's character in neon. And knowing God's presence, I don't even want to say sensing God's presence, and knowing God's presence, I need to make a determination to see God in every detail and know that He is there. And so many times we say, well, if God will be with me. He's not only with us, He's in us. We abide in Him, and He dwells in us all the time. So Oswald Chambers, this was a good week, 729, July 29th, said, and I'm going to paraphrase it, if we can look at what we might find to be the darkest, blackest circumstance in our life, full in the face, and if we can look in that at that circumstance or circumstances full in the face without damaging the character of God, in other words, without lambasting God, without railing against Him, without unraveling who He is, then we probably will be able to say, you've been with me, in me. I'm abiding in you. You are dwelling in me all the time, all the time. So what I'm getting at is not just a sense of God's presence, but the reality of God's presence. So that's what's happening in our lives moment by moment. And so, knowing who God is, we can talk about the earth being dissolved, can't we? And we can rest at night. We can have peace. And we can pray for those who don't yet know God personally, that they might have that same peace. So here's another rhetorical question for you. In other words, chime in. Why can't God dissolve the earth in a nanosecond? Why is it taking 7 years and 3 years of airtime? No, but or however long. But why is there a 7-year time frame?
There has to be a judgment.
Has to be a judgment, okay. So, but can't God just dissolve the earth and I think I know where you're going, but can He just dissolve the earth and then do the judgment afterwards? No. He's got to fulfill the prophecies. Yeah. And specifically of the 70 weeks. We've talked about Daniel 9, 24 to 27 being the backbone of end times prophecy. And in Daniel's 70th week, we know from that context that that's a 7-year period. The last week of Daniel, the 70th week is 7 years. Because we see, don't we see time frames of 1260 days being half of the tribulation, 3.5 years? Sometimes we see it as 42 months, 1260 days, same time frame. 3.5 years for the first half, 3.5 years for the end. Jesus and the process, I thought you were going with the process. There's judgment and it's a long process for many to see, okay? And Matthew 24, Jesus talks about that. He goes through the stages. And also to fulfill the prophecies of the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, because they all speak to the tribulation. And so we were intense last week, but we come to, whew, this week, okay? And I'll explain why. But let's read, and I put it in your handout because it's a long portion, and I want to be reading from the same translation, which is New King James. And it says, after those who are asking the rocks to fall on them, after they shout out, so to speak, at the end of Revelation 6, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And then we move right into Revelation 7, where it says, after these things, I, John speaking, saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. You got the point? Okay, I think God wants to make a point here. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Beautiful, beautiful vision that John had, that he is receiving, that we're going to read about. The reason why your handout is entitled, Phew, is because this chapter serves as a transition. It's an interlude. It's an intermission. It's a breathing space. It occurs before the seventh seal is opened and after the intensity of the sixth seal. So it gives us a brief moment before more intense judgment is poured out on the earth. So it's a respite. And this chapter does not advance the chronology of Revelation, all right? It just serves as a pause. And you'll understand it more as we get into when did the sealing happen, okay? Or when does it happen? So, are you with me on that? Okay. John is going to receive in this new vision the answer to the question posed, who will able to stand? So who are we seeing in Revelation 7? Remember, who will be able to stand was asked in Revelation 6. Okay, the ones that washed their robes and made them white in the blood. What a contrast that is. Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And also, we're seeing the 144,000, aren't we, who are protected by being sealed. So there are two distinct groups that we see in Revelation 7, who will be able to stand, the 144,000 and those who are saved during the tribulation, those who have come to faith through the endeavor, the work, the sharing of the 144,000. So John seeing these four angels at the four corners of the earth, restraining the winds. And four winds is primarily used, it's used elsewhere, to talk about the whole of heaven and earth. Remember, Revelation is global. It's not just talking about Indonesia. It's not just talking about Africa. It's global. And the phrase four winds, winds is mentioned in the Bible sometimes for unusual circumstances, and I have some, in certain cases, some references there that we're not going to look at right now, or devastating events. But it's also used for God's breath, his spirit, the wind, and it's often used regarding judgment, too. So there are a number of references in the middle of page 2 for you to check out in your study time. But I think the best way to understand wind is being an association with God's judgment and his influence. which is about to harm the earth, the sea, and the trees in this context. Okay, any questions? Okay. And again, we're having this respite, and there's going to be no harm coming to the 144,000. Why would the earth, the trees, and the sea be harmed? Specifically, the earth, the trees, and the sea.
It's what supports life.
Yes, it's what supports life. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's actually a system of nature. It's part of creation. And I'm just going to suggest that when you think of Romans 1, that man has made more of the creation, has idolized the creation and not the creator. So God is reaping, you know, God is going to come against what our idols are in this life.
We speak of climate change as being the new religion now. We're talking about it all the time.
Climate change is just becoming the new terror. It's our most terrorized element in this world and the new religion. I don't know if I had heard it phrased that way, but yeah, from what everything else I'm hearing about it, yeah, it truly is. So, an idol to climate change. But verse 2 says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, going up from the east, having the seal of the living God. Some people think that other angel is Jesus, but another in the Greek means of the same kind, and we've been reading about angels here. So it is indeed an angel, and this one is an angel who has the seal of the living God. So what's with the seal? Sealing. Remember, we've talked about the seals on the scroll. And many times in biblical days, people used a signet ring to impress upon wax that was melted onto a document. So the sealing, what it means authenticity. It means ownership. And it means protection of the contents that are inside. And this is what the seal is doing to these servants of God. The servants of God will be sealed on their foreheads. Now turn over, if you're in Revelation, turn over to chapter 14. Because chapter 14 talks about the 144,000 too. And it gives us an explanation of who, part of an explanation of who they are. I think we got a grand explanation of who they are in chapter 7. But John says, then I looked and behold, and this is verse 1 of chapter 14. Behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And we'll go back to that. So if you want to put a bookmark there, because we're going to look at it, chapter 14 for another reason too. But the sealing of the 144,000 is because they are the servants of our God. They are going to be protected from death in the tribulation, as well as being protected from the natural disasters as too. Any questions? And feel free, Alan.
Those 144,000 are all Jewish.
Yes. I believe that they are.
Yeah.
And we're going to go into that a little bit more. But not everybody believes that they are.
How could they not when it says like where they come from? The tribes.
Beef me. but we're going to talk about that because we need to, you know, to have support of that and understand, you know, why you might think they're Jewish or why you might think they're not Jewish.
Yeah,
right?
They might be virgins.
Yeah, well, so I'm not going there yet. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I'm not going to comply at this point. We'll get there. We'll get there. Because that's what it, where it says it in Revelation 14. Are we sealed as believers? Yes. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. Isn't that exciting? And then John says, in chapter 7, I heard the number of those who are sealed. In verse 4, 7:4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. It doesn't seem that he sees them. He hears them. He hears the number. And that's strange to me. But every detail, you know, God is a God of details, isn't he? And we've seen that already in how he enumerated the 144,000 and what he said about them thus far. But the 144,000, he wanted John to hear that number, okay? And who were sealed? Now, I know that you're dying to know this. That word, that phrase, who were sealed, is in the perfect passive participle. Okay, wow. And what does that mean? It means ones having been sealed. Okay, the sealing has, I believe, I'm suggesting that the sealing has occurred already. Because if they hadn't been sealed in the beginning of, right before the tribulation, they could have been killed already. So God's seeing to their protection. And again, chapter 7 doesn't advance the chronology of Revelation. It's a pause. It fills in the gaps. There are a number of interludes or intermissions throughout the book of Revelation that God knows what we might be thinking as we read it and says, okay, I'm going to fill in. I'm going to tell John what to write to fill on some of those questions. Okay, so they've been sealed already. So I want to jump to, it's on page 3, in the middle of page 3, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. This passage in 7 goes to great lengths, Beth, to answer your question, to explain who these 144,000 are. 12,000 from 12 tribes. God gives us how he has arrived by listing all the tribes, right? Any questions about that? Joy.
When I see, you know, the 12,000 from each tribe, I just think, you know, in those days, the population was very high. I mean, you know, and when, you know, there are cases where 400,000 troops or, you know, I just can't imagine that many people living in some of those areas.
Now, are you talking about Moses' time, let's say, or Jacob's time? Because this is just, God's talking about in the future. Remember, this is after the rapture. Okay? Well, it would be after the rapture, because these 12,000 from each tribe that he's listed, they didn't get raptured. They weren't believers before the rapture. They were left behind. And God immediately puts his seal on them. Doesn't tell us anything about them when they made a decision. If it was at a youth rally or if it was vacation Bible school. Doesn't go into that at all. But it's God's choice to seal those that he... I'm going to go Richard and then who else? Frida. So let's go to Frida first because Richard, you... Okay, Frida. You got that. That's a very good question. You ask Jewish friends today, and they don't know. The only tribe that comes across as knowing, the people in that tribe know that they are of that tribe, is the tribe of Levi, because there's some DNA testing. So I have friends that have had DNA tests to see if they were Jewish, and it doesn't lay out a tribe for them. Yeah. Say that. Being Jewish is a blood thing. It's a lineage. So nobody can opt out of being Jewish. You know, you're born Jewish, you die Jewish. And I'm Gentile. I was born Gentile, die a Gentile. So that is foundational. But the thing is, God knows who those people are. That's where we have to land. God knows those people. And so there are no lost tribes of Israel. Right? Because here we have them.
And I was going to say that. I think 1st, 2nd Kings, maybe Chronicles, and other places talks about the different tribes of the ten merging with Judah because they wanted to worship the true God when the northern tribes were rebelling. So they were kind of all mixed in with Judah anyway. So they're
That's the way we need to see that. Have you heard the expression 10 lost tribes? Okay, because Assyria, the basis for that is Assyria came, took the northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes, took them away, and we never hear about them anymore. What Richard is saying, and you'll read it in Chronicles, a lot in Chronicles, is that some of these people from the 10 northern tribes, the ones who wanted to worship God, came down to the southern tribe, came down to Jerusalem and worshiped, so that they weren't carried away in the captivity, that captivity. They were carried away in the Babylonian captivity, if they were living at the, or their ancestors were, descendants rather. But to your point, you know, I was reading one day in the Christmas account, and I read about Anna in the temple, and how she saw Mary with baby Jesus, and she's from the tribe of Asher. Well, the tribe of Asher is one of those 10 northern tribes, and you say, whoa, I guess they're not lost. How did she get there? Because they came to, many of them came down to the southern kingdom. So great. Michelle, you had a question.
Well, it just came to me through this yet again that how Satan tried and continues to try so desperately to destroy that bloodline. And
yeah.
Not only through the birth of Christ, but here it is again. You know, just that
good point.
Is not going to be destroyed.
Right, amen.
People are protected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Very good. I got chills, but I don't know if it's from the air conditioning or Holy Spirit. Alan?
Kathy, with this 144,000, we also have to think globally. I mean, we've got Jews
yes.
all over the globe.
Yes.
They're mm-hmm. not all in Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right, and the tribulation is going to be global. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So, okay, who are these 144,000? I'm still on page 3 of your handout. The tribes of the children of Israel. So how do we define that? And it's in your handout. They are physical descendants. They're not spiritual descendants. They're not like, oh, I want to be Jewish, so that makes me Jewish. They're physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel is a national ethnic nation. Okay, so these are descendants of that nation. Now, I'm going to mention again that there are some people who do not see these 144,000 as being Jewish. And the 144,000 is more of an allegorical number, okay? So, and we've talked about this since we started in Revelation, because there are those who would spiritualize some of the symbols. But remember, there are symbols in Revelation. There are. There's figurative language. But those symbols, more often than not, point to something literal that's in Scripture already. But let me just ask you, Revelation speaks of 7 churches, and those letters went to 7 churches. Do you believe that? This is rhetorical. 7-year tribulation, there's a 7 there. Do we see it as literal? 1,260 days, 42 months, that's noted. The 1,000-year millennial kingdom, mentioned 6 times, 1,000 years in Revelation 20. Then, you know, you read in the Bible 40 years in the wilderness for the children of Israel. Jesus was tempted 40 days, and Noah building the ark for a certain span of time, or there's speculation about the 120 years that was noted in Genesis in terms of what that really meant. But I mean, are you taking these numbers that you read about literally for the most part? And did you ever think about it? And what difference does it make?
The nation of Israel is 70 next year.
The nation of Israel, yeah, 70 next year. Chosen people is going to go to Israel next year. So we need to pray for Israel. They took the metal detectors away, and now, you know, there's a bunch of chazarai going on. That means garbage. I don't know if that's Yiddish or Hebrew, but anyway, stuff, it's a lot of chaos. So when taken at face value, though, and, you know, John having heard the number of those being sealed, I'm saying that it is a literal number of Jewish people taken from the tribes of Israel. Anybody have any question about the tribes that are noted? I was just waiting.
I guess this is trivial, but it's so hard.
You might be surprised.
13
but go ahead.
Of them.
Well, Joseph and Benjamin are the same.
Joseph and Benjamin are the same.
Joseph.
In the beginning. And then there was the, there's those two of them, the NASA. And
oh, yeah. I mean, that's what you'll hear a lot, that though that's not an accurate, you'll probably read things like that's not an accurate list of the tribes of Israel. Okay, when you go through the Bible, there are at least, no, I'm just going to stick to 20. There are 20 variations of the list of the tribes of Israel. Okay? You'll never see them listed the same. Okay? You can start looking at the list in Genesis 49 and move forward from there. But in this list, we've got Levi. Okay? That's very interesting because Levi didn't have any land in the Old Testament. How come we have Levi? And then, like you guys, Rebecca and Beth were battering around.
Dan's not here.
Who is Dan? Dan isn't here, and Ephraim isn't here. Okay, but Joseph is there, and Joseph. His wife gave birth to Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, Manasseh's in there, but Ephraim isn't. Just let me make it simple at this point. It's thought that Dan and Ephraim have been left out because of their idol worship. Okay? And you can do some cross-referencing on that. But you, here's God's grace. And this is what's so wonderful, and this is why I'm going into this at all, is because while Dan and Ephraim are left out here, they're not left out in the millennial kingdom. Dan is the first to get the land allotment in the millennial kingdom when you read about it in Ezekiel 48. So, you know, God doesn't hold a grudge. Truly, isn't that exciting? So, but there are some people who will say that the 144,000 are all the redeemed who have ever lived. Have you heard that before? No. Okay, all the redeemed. And boy, do I have an article, but I'm not even going to go into it. All the redeemed. But let's just move on, okay? Because we're going to see if these truly are Jewish tribes, people, or are they all the redeemed? So,
well, when you said that they could do DNA testing on Levi, but not no one else, are they identified as Jews, the other people in general?
I'm not going to go into that.
Oh, okay.
Because I have questions about that. The authenticity. Yeah. But that's my thing. Okay. I told you about Dan and... Oh, I don't want to go into that. Okay, servants of God. No, I just want to skip a little bit. And servants of God. Okay. When I started studying Revelation, it was... Okay, when I was in Bible college and we did study it with the book of Daniel, and I was new kid on the block. And so I was just like the sponge, and I was saying, yeah, that sounds good. And somebody else would tell me something else. Yeah, that sounds good, because it was a non-denominational Bible college. And I always thought of these Jewish people, the 144,000, as evangelists. Have you had that thought too? They're going to evangelize the world. That's their job, okay? But I want to ask you guys to look at Revelation 7 in your respective translations, and as you look, and I would say it's going to be verses 4. Well, it's not going to go beyond 8. Do you see evangelists?
No.
Okay. You don't, and nobody sees evangelists, right? Okay. I thought maybe one would. So then I thought, oh my gosh, what do I say when I'm teaching? I always said they were evangelists. So how do I describe them, and what support am I getting? And there's support. There's support from verses 9 on, but then it hit me just last year, just the end of last year. In verse 3, it says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. It's huge. huge that they're called servants of God. Huge, and why you're saying huge. It so speaks to their being evangelists. It's huge. I never before saw that. So what am I talking about? Look at your handout.
Jesus comes to earth, and they are his attendants. They're with him.
Oh, yeah, in Revelation 14, it talks about that. But the servants, let's glom on. Isn't that a nice word, glom on? Michelle?
To your point, Kathy, in American Standard, it says bond servants.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's interesting. Okay.
Yeah, it's the ownership.
Yeah.
Not just a servant, it's a bond servant.
But here is where I'm equating being servants of God to evangelists. Mm-hmm. In your handout, do you see where it says Isaiah 41:8? Isaiah 43:10. Do you see that in your handout?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And 41:8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Don't you just love that? It's so, such a person. We have a personal God, my friend. Then you go to Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. When you are in the chapters Isaiah 40 through, I'm going to say 52, yeah, 53 is for sure, you see two servants noted. You see the Messiah as the servant, and you see Jacob or Israel as servant. But I want you to look in your handout, because it's written out in Isaiah 48:1. You will know which servant is being talked about because of the context. And look what God says about the house of Jacob. He says, hear this, O house of Jacob. This is in Isaiah 48:1, written out in your handout. Who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. Whoa. That's not talking about the Messiah there. That's talking about Israel. And we know from Old Testament history that God chose the Jews to be his witnesses, as we just read, but they didn't do too well, did they? Jonah. Look at Jonah. And you've heard me say this before. God used Jonah in spite of Jonah. So you need to be careful as you go through these passages in Isaiah 40 to 53 to see which servant he's talking about. But servant is a witness, is an evangelist, based on Isaiah 43:10. So we see that hold true in the verbiage in Revelation 7. He's saying they're servants of God. What I called them to do originally as my servant, and that's where bottom line comes in. What I called them to be originally. Is God going to is God going to nix his plan? No. I will use them again. And that's where the proper understanding of the identity of the 144,000 comes from, that they're Jewish. And he's picking up with Israel in the tribulation. What a place to say, well, thanks, God. You chose me, you know, and I have had discussions with Jewish people recently. Someone said, let them choose someone else, you know, and these are usually Jewish non-believers, okay, because of the persecution. But God chose them, and there was disobedience that we read throughout the Old Testament. Doesn't that sound like mankind, too? Do we disobey? But God had a covenant relationship with them, and he's going to pick up where he left off. So he's picking up where he left off during the tribulation. But these 144,000 are not going to be harmed. Now, don't think that there are only 144,000 Jewish people going through the tribulation. These are the evangelists. Now, I can say that. These are the servants. All right? So moving on, maybe we can finish. Maybe we cannot. Any other questions? Is everything clear? Anybody have angst?
I have a question.
Okay, Barbara?
The sons of Dan and Ephraim, it says that they were had unrepentant idolatry. Now, it says now, but during this time period, in Revelation 7, that now they're given some of the land, but they're the furthest removed from the temple. Does this mean that the tribes of Dan and Ephraim finally became believers? I mean, they had so much idolatry, unrepentant idolatry, but now they're given some of the land, so that means that. Does that mean they finally believed, but they're still only going to be...
To answer your question real simply, is all those going into the millennial kingdom at the beginning have to be saved. There are only believers who will go into the millennial kingdom.
Right.
Those who were idol worshippers of Dan and Ephraim, we're talking about in biblical times, way back. Now, these are descendants, okay?
Okay, so they're believers and...
So those who are connected to lineage-wise, the tribes of Dan and Ephraim, are believers going into the millennial kingdom.
But why are they given the land that's furthest removed from the temple?
Yeah.
Because of their...
That's a good question. I know. It says in Ezekiel that they'll be furthest from the temple. Ponder that.
Okay.
Yeah. Hey, somebody's got to be furthest from the temple.
Yeah, you're
right. Say that again. Yeah. So, oh gosh. But God's will is never thwarted, and they're going to be first fruits. Okay. Now I'm going back to Revelation 14, where Trudy wanted to go before, but I said I had a reason for holding back. And Revelation 14, I think we can finish this, I think we can, in five minutes. It says that, you know, they are with the Lamb, they have the Father's name written on their foreheads, that seems to be the seal, and again, the seal protected them and showed ownership. Verse 4 says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." First fruits. Does that word sound familiar? First fruits. Who's our first fruits? Jesus. Jesus. Because he rose from the dead, believers. All believers are guaranteed that we will rise from the dead. So the first fruits always looked forward to a greater body. And here with these 144,000 Jewish male virgins from all those tribes, and they were first fruits. In other words, because they were sealed by God, there would be others who would be sealed by God. So go back to Revelation 7 and in verse 9. And it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations." And I want to make sure that I find out where I have to find it in this. Oh, crumbs. In my notes, because I didn't write it in my Bible. But that it seems that this is a number that no one could number, and these people from every nation are, it's a continuing number, okay? So here they are standing before the throne in verse 9 and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Why would that be? And crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory." Is this not God's desire that many come to know the Lord during the tribulation? And we see this multitude, this countless multitude, who are the fruits of the endeavors, of the evangelistic endeavors of the 144,000. And as I said, I have, it's in your handout as well as how it, what the Greek is, and I just don't want to take the time. Okay, I found it. The ones who come out, these are the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 14. When John says, you know, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Or rather, the angel says, one of the elders says that to John. And John says, I said to him, sir, you know. So then the elder said, he's like, you know, that's what happens today. Don't we ask questions? And we know the answer, but anyway, it's funny how mankind is. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the ones who come out of the great tribulation, it's a present participle. Doesn't that mean a lot? But it means they continually come out of the great tribulation. So this could be all those who come out of the great tribulation. It could be. But again, the 144,000 are the first fruits of those who would come after and who would be redeemed. And we've got two distinct groups. Now, the people who would say that the 144,000 are all the redeemed, remember I mentioned that in the beginning? That they represent all the redeemed. Now that we read, skipped over those verses about the great multitude, what do you think? If the 144,000 are all the redeemed, represent all the redeemed, and then you read about a countless multitude, can't be the same, Sharon said. Can't be. Rob?
Imagine an orange tree in your yard, and the fruit becomes ripe and you pick it. Unless you pick the whole tree, the first ones that you pick are your first fruits, and the ones that you pick on the second and third and fourth time through are your second and third and fourth fruits. So if you've got the 144,000 as your first fruits, that means that you've got to have more fruit
right.
Followed.
Right, exactly. So I don't know where, I don't know how they could say it's just one group. It makes no sense. I read in this article that these are Jewish people from the tribes. But Scott took such great lengths to explain. And what, Beth, what?
Well, these were on the earth. The others, the multitude was in heaven.
Yeah, that shows a distinction, too. So, and wasn't that easy? Wasn't that easy to see? Isn't that exciting?
They're okay. Not the only evangelists. They're the two witnesses.
Well,
they're the angels
flying
to heaven.
Right, right. We'll do charades to depict these people. But why, and okay, we'll end with this, and you can read the rest in your handout. Why the palm branches? Why are they waving palm branches? What does that conjure up in your mind? When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they put palm branches on the floor. But what does that mean? Feast of Tabernacles. When you go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you see the Feast of Tabernacles, the children of Israel were supposed to take palm branches, willow branches, and myrtle branches, and wave them in each direction before God, and also build a booth and put a roof of those branches on the booth. And it, Feast of Tabernacles always pointed forward to God dwelling with them, because that was God's desire. In Exodus 25:8, God says, I desire to dwell with you. And Tabernacles speaks to that. So here we are looking forward to the millennial kingdom. They're looking forward to the millennial kingdom when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, that we know as Palm Sunday. They hailed him as king, didn't they? Okay. So there's so much. God dwelling with, and I'll leave it at this, 1 Samuel 4:4, it's not in your handout, 1 Samuel 4:4, when the Ark of the Covenant was crafted to put in a tabernacle in the wilderness and the mercy seat on top, it says that the glory of God came in that tabernacle and dwelled between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. God dwelled there. That's why they had Yom Kippur every year, to make sure that God could continue to dwell, that the sin of the corporate sin was erased of Israel. Okay, and then in John 1:14, when it says that the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory, he dwelt among us when Jesus was here. That was a fulfillment of God dwelling with us. But Israel didn't accept him as their Messiah.
It goes back to the restoration and started in the gardens with the dwelling of the
right.
Fellowship.
Right.
And it's restored.
Right. Marla?
So 144,000 had a
yeah, and I believe that they were sealed. I'm suggesting, remember, that they were sealed before the tribulation, or right at the beginning of the tribulation, because there was violence at the outset, even though the rider on the white horse was there, you know. And then Alan had a question.
These 144,000, these are all men, too.
Yes, based on Revelation 14. What are you trying to bring up with that?
Well, this isn't all of it. This was the first fruit.
These were the first fruits. They were his servants, right. And they were, like Beth said, we're going to see two witnesses.
Well, the Levites, they were all men too.
Oh yeah, but no, these are termed as men. Sure. They're all men. Mm-hmm. Lisa,
I remember us talking before in Matthew 27 when it says that the earth shook, rocks split apart, tombs opened, bodies of many godly men and women who had that. Those were first fruits also.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How many
first fruits do we have?
A lot of them. Well, that's in terms of resurrection, because Jesus proving that he's our first fruits in his resurrection, that we are guaranteed our resurrection because he rose first. When he rose, he had that evidence of himself being first fruits because of the graves being open. And they didn't rise while the graves split open at his crucifixion. They didn't rise until after he rose from the dead, because he had to be first. Good. We're thinking through the Bible, David.
And in the millennial kingdom, the one festival that's done is tabernacles.
Yes, the one. There are three, but if you don't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom, no rain. So, wow, there's so much. Oh. Bobby, do you want to pray?
Father God, we're thankful so much for your word, that you give us the benefit of it, the privilege of being able to dig into it whenever we decide to, we corporately as a group can do it here on Sunday morning. And it's just such a blessing, Father, that we can go there. And I love the fact, Father, that even if there's a disagreement on a particular point or trying to support a position that we take, Lord, to dig into your word to look for the answer is a marvelous thing, because anything that drives us to your word is a good thing, that we would draw closer to you, Father. It has nothing to do with our being right or wrong, Lord. It's discovering the truth as you've exposed it there in your word. So we thank you for that. But we pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us and be within the midst of our conversations, our comings and our goings, the rest of this day, the rest of this week, until we meet again next week, Lord willing. And just that we would walk worthy, as Daryl has admonished us for so many years in the past, and that we would lift up and raise the name of Jesus high and mighty, Lord, that the honor and glory would go to you as a result of any blessings that we're blessed with or that we're able to bless others with, Lord. It's all about you and not about us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.